Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your faithfulness. Father, thank you that we still have the opportunity to gather together in a public place to worship you. And now, Lord, as part of that worship time, we open up your word. Holy Spirit, I pray you speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that is watching, or every heart that may watch or listen later. And Father, I do pray for those among us, Lord, who are sick, who are not feeling well. We have many right now. I ask you, Lord, to touch them. I ask you to heal them, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your faithfulness. Just bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been going through the book of 1 Timothy, and so we come to this section now in 1 Timothy, where Paul is going to charge Timothy in chapter 4 concerning false teachers. Now, this is kind of interesting because when I was looking over it this morning, kind of where I intended to go, isn't it where we're going to go? Or where we're going to emphasize, let's put it that way. But obviously, as we've gone through this book, so far we've talked about various things. But here's the point. When Paul wrote this book to Timothy, he was writing to a young pastor. Timothy had taken over the church at Ephesus, an established church. And so Timothy needed to know what to do. And so Paul wrote this letter to tell him what to do and what church should look like. Yes, church acts absolutely. The book did things. He put doctrine, breaking bread, and those are basis. However, to get more out, as we can go through 1 Timothy, that's what Timothy is doing for, or I'm sorry, Paul is doing for Timothy. And so we hit this chapter 4. We're going to hit the first few verses, then we'll unpack it. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified or set apart by the word of God and prayer." And so, chapter 3, we talked all about church leadership and what that looks like in a fellowship. And Paul ended that chapter with the emphasis of the truth of God's word, the emphasis of Jesus Christ. Everything we should do as a church is about Jesus. And so now he's going to hit this false teaching. And we've talked about this before as we've gone through the book of Acts and other letters that Paul has written. What would happen oftentimes is the apostle Paul would be called into a town. He would go in and he'd reason from the scriptures, from the Old Testament scriptures in the synagogue. And some of the Jews would believe, some of them wouldn't. Then he'd move on to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And so what ended up happening oftentimes was enough people would be saved and a church would be established. And so then Paul would be there for a short period of time, or in some cases like Ephesus, he was there for 2 years, and he'd move on. And then when he would move on, what would happen was false teachers would come in and try to confuse the fellowship. And so this is kind of the pattern that Paul's explaining to Timothy. And so he says, now the Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit, if you're not certain, expressly or distinctly or clearly or exactly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. Now, latter times. There's a lot of debate as to what he's talking about. The latter times included this. But look, if you're looking at like what is the last days, what is the latter times? Well, you guys remember in the book of Acts when God poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church? Okay? From that point on has been the latter times. And as we get closer to the return of Christ, these things are going to get worse and worse. Okay? And so he says, latter times some will depart from the faith. That word for depart means to forsake, to desert, to abandon. And we talked about that when we were in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We talked all about apostasy and what that is, okay? And he says, "We'll depart from faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Sounds like a pleasant thing, doesn't it? Now, deceiving, the idea there is leading astray, and doctrine is teaching of demons. Now, you kind of read that and you go, all right, what exactly does that mean? And so, think of it this way. You guys remember in Genesis chapter 3 when Satan tempted Eve and Adam and they fell? What did he tell Eve? He said, Eve, did God really say that you'll die? Right? Did he? And, you know, one of the ways that the enemy tempts us is he gets us to be discontent with our lives. And so that, you could say, was a doctrine of demons. Okay, so what about today? All right, well, I'm just going to say something. And what would you say today is a doctrine of demon in our culture? Well, doctrine of demon in our culture today would be the transgender movement. Because what is the transgender movement in essence? It's questioning whether God made a mistake when he created you, right? And so who created us? God. God created us male and female. And I don't know about you, but the scripture I read doesn't. And listen, if you don't want to believe God, well, science backs it up too. I remember hearing one time a scientist say, look, if you could have a man who went through all the surgeries, took all the hormone blockers, and he would die, and 100 years from now, you would exhume his body, his DNA would still show that he was a man, even if he tried to be a woman. But that's a doctrine of demons. Why? Where is that touching in the most today? Kids, families. Satan wants to destroy the family. He wants to destroy the family. It's not just transgenderism, but that's my point. It's a doctrine of demon. How about a doctrine of demon like this? You're a married man, and I'm saying this because I'm a man myself, and you hear a voice say, hey, it's okay if you cheat on your wife. She's not fulfilling the obligations that a wife should, so you can cheat on her. That's a doctrine of a demon. See, doctrine of demons are from Satan. They're trying to destroy your life. They're trying to keep you away from God. They're trying to confuse you with what the scripture says. And so a doctrine of demons. Now, I could go on about different things, but I'm not going to do that, because, and I'll explain a little bit why. So he says, verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Now, it's interesting about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, the word basically means to be a play actor. And in those days, they would have plays. And in those plays, someone would wear a mask. And so they pretend to be something they weren't. And see, that's something that we get confused about, guys, the word hypocrisy, what it means. See, hypocrisy is not failing to do something. It's rather pretending to do something. That's what hypocrisy is. So pretending, speaking lies, being a play actor, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And that word for seared in the Greek is katarazo. We get cauterized from that word. It means to burn with a branding iron, to cauterize or to be insensitive, unfeeling, unresponsive, or callous. See, God put a firmware in our bodies. It's called our conscience. Our conscience will say, hey, this isn't right. And so a lot of times we will just ignore our conscience. And all the more when we get saved and we receive Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit will bring conviction upon us like, hey, don't go there. Don't do that. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit will even emphasize your conscience in a sense. But here's the thing. He's saying that they're speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience here. In other words, they don't feel bad for what they're doing. They don't feel bad for what they're doing. That is not a good place to be. Do you remember when in the Old Testament, you read the Old Testament prophets, especially Jeremiah, and he would prophesy against the southern kingdom of Judah and the sin they were doing? And I remember reading through that the first time, writing my Bible, oftentimes saying, this is not a good place to be. They should listen. This is not a good place to be. To remind myself, hey, if God's speaking to you about something, you don't want to be so unresponsive or unfeeling to what he's saying to you. And we can get to that place. And so speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So this is a description, or this describes who's departed from the faith, from verse 1. And then he says, look, here are some things that describe this kind of departing from the faith, this false teaching. Forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, there are many cults today. Okay, and they're even what they would consider Christian cults, in the sense of they will wrap their cult in Christianese. Okay, they'll say things, oh, that sounds kind of right. But I remember hearing about a movement that was popular during the 70s and 80s, not really around anymore, but versions of it are. It's called the Shepherding Movement. And in the Shepherding Movement, what would happen was the leaders of this movement, the leaders of this church, would basically tell the congregants what to do, everything, who to marry, what to eat, who not to marry, what not to eat, if they should get that job, if they should do this, if they should do that. I'm going to tell you something, and it's going to probably blow your mind. Who are you supposed to be listening to, me or God? Jesus, not me. See, that was the amazing thing. Like, during COVID, a lot of people wanted me to tell them what to do. And I have my thoughts, I have my opinions. And what would I say for you guys who are here? I'd say, pray and do your own research. That's between you and the Lord. See, God should be the one who's telling you what to do, not me. I'm just a servant. I'm just an under-shepherd. The pastor of this church is Jesus Christ. That's the point. And so, if we would have that attitude about our lives with the Lord, we would keep ourselves from following all kinds of nonsense, all kinds of false teaching. See, look, I could stand here and tell you about all this false teaching going on today, right? And I did that when we were in 2 Thessalonians. But honestly, guys, as we go through this chapter, Paul is telling, he's going to tell Timothy from verses 6 through 16, he's going to say, listen, this is how you don't fall into this stuff. We too much emphasize the false teaching. Stop emphasizing the false teaching, okay? Yes, is false teaching wrong? Yes, and if you find it, stay away from it. People will say to me sometimes, hey, did you hear this false teaching? I'm like, no. And I'm like, why are you listening to that? If you know it's false, don't listen to it. I don't know. Don't waste your time on it. Instead, read the Bible. Listen to people who are not false teachers or whatever. Listen to the scripture. Let me read something to you about this. How are doctrines of demons promulgated? They are delivered through human instructors. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. These false teachers are hypocritical. That is, their lives do not evidence the holiness they seemingly espouse. You guys ever see that? My goodness. They are liars. That is, they deal in falsehood and knowingly lead others into apostasy. And they are beyond the reach of conscience. That is, they have found a way in their own minds to justify their lives. And see, that's what we have a real problem with. We try to justify our sin instead of looking at what God says in his word and changing our lives to bend to God's word, not bend God's word to our lives. That's not how it works. And so specifically, he says, forbidding to marry and to abstain from foods. And listen, this is the issue. They're trying to manipulate you. They're trying to manipulate you. I remember, guys, when we first started this church, well, we started as a Bible study on Thursday night at our house, and I remember... We had a bunch of people coming who had come from different denominations I'm not going to say the denomination because I don't want to rip on them. But I'd listen to them, and it'd be like one part of it was under the same umbrella of the same denomination, but some would say, well, if you don't use this translation of the Bible, you're not saved. If you don't do this, you're not saved. If you don't do that, I'm just like, wait, what? And I'm like, what happens if you just stick to the word? What does the word say? It doesn't matter what man says. What does the word say? And so, listen, a lot of times the reason that this stuff happens is the enemy is trying to keep us away from God, but he's using human instruments to manipulate us in our lives. It's about manipulation. I could stand up here and try to manipulate you, but that's like a false teaching. I don't want to manipulate you because ultimately your relationship with God is what's important because you're going to do what you're going to do. Like, I don't have, like, surveillance on all of you. I have no idea what you do when you're not here. But God does, and that's the point. And so he says, verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so the idea there is, listen, you say grace. You guys know what that means to say grace, right? What I found interesting about this, though, is that he's emphasizing not asking God to bless the food, but thanking God for blessing the provision of the food in the sense that they're going to eat, okay? And listen, I will tell you this, okay? This is my own experience. You can tell if somebody's walking the Lord when they give grace. Because what's the normal thing? God, thank you for this food. Bless this food, right? But sometimes, and there's nothing wrong with saying that, but sometimes you can watch over a period of time. There was somebody I used to know who we would go to their house and he'd pray for to bless the food. But over time, it was like, you'd listen to you guys, does this guy even know God? And actually, come to find out, he cheated on his wife and has left his family. But you can tell if somebody knows God. Does that make sense? And, you know, one of the things that, like, yesterday we had a family event, and they asked me to pray, and I did. And, you know, it's funny because when I pray, I look at it as an opportunity not only to ask for God's blessing, but to preach the gospel to my unsaved family members, to communicate those things. And so, again, You sanctify the word. And by the way, if you're a missionary, you understand this, because sometimes you're given stuff in foreign countries. Lord, sanctify this food. I'm about to eat here, Lord, this squid. Lord. Okay? So it's a practical way to look at it. Now look, as I just said, we could focus on this. I could have taken just the first five verses this week and gone on about false teaching, all those things. But here's what's interesting. Paul's going to emphasize now the rest of this chapter. He's going to tell Timothy, his young pastor, how to avoid falling into false teaching. That's more relevant to us in a sense. Okay? If you're a Christian, if you've been reading your Bible over a period of time, and I strongly encourage you to read it every day, you're going to be able to recognize false teaching. You should be able to. The Holy Spirit will give you discernment. That's a gift. Ask for the gift of discernment. I do. Because listen, you know, people can lie to you. People can put on and say, I'm a Christian, and lie to you. But here's the point. The point is that, look, if you read your Bible, you have a discernment of what is going on, what false teaching is. And so Paul's going to now charge his young pastor, and he's not, and look, when we read these, I said this before, it doesn't mean that they're not relevant to us. It's relevant to all of us as a Christian, because first and foremost, whether you're a pastor, a missionary, or whatever, you're a Christian first. I'm a Christian first. You're a Christian first. So he says, he goes on, verse 6, if you instruct, that is, if you teach, if you point out the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister. It's the same word he uses for deacon in chapter 3. Minister or servant of Jesus Christ. Nourished. The word for nourished is to train up the faith, which is a Christian faith, and of the good doctrine we have carefully followed. I've told this before. Paul teaches that right doctrine produces right living. Right living. How are you supposed to live? Well, what does the Bible say? And notice how he says, of the good doctrine that you have followed carefully. In other words, Timothy, walk the talk. Walk the talk. Because what we can do as Christians is we can say, we can espouse things from our mouth, and then our lives can be completely different. Because then guess what we are? We're just like those false teachers, right? Speaking lies and hypocrisy. Are you speaking a lie to God? Are you living out what you're supposed to be living out? And listen, it doesn't mean that it's easy, because it's not easy. We live in a sin-fallen world. But here's the point. You have the Holy Spirit, you have the Word of God, and you have other believers, your brothers and sisters who encourage you, to keep you in check, so to speak. But I love how he says that. Then he goes on in verse 7. But project profane and old wives' tales, or wives' fables. Fables, that word is myths. And exercise yourself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now and of the life which is to come. Okay, so reject profane or common or silly old wives' fables and exercise rather to godliness. So he says reject here. He's saying don't pay attention to this. Avoid it. Avoid it. That's what he's saying. Then he says exercise. That word for exercise, now, I hesitate to even say this because this is probably all you're going to remember, but that word for exercise in the Greek, it means to exercise naked. In those days, they used to do that. And the word in the Greek is gymnazo, or some say gymnazo. You want to get the word from there? Is gymnasium. It's gymnasium. Now, but the idea is this. You discipline yourself, you train. That's what he's saying here to Timothy. He's saying, reject these old wives' tales, these silly myths, because we do it ourselves. We get caught up in all kinds of things. All kinds of things that we shouldn't bother even worrying about. We follow all these rabbit trails. You ever do that? And then you're like, wait, what was I doing originally? You know what's really good at helping you go down rabbit trails is the internet. Yeah. You go there to search for something on the internet, and then all of a sudden you're like an hour later, wait, what was I? I was looking for a hammer. How am I here? Not to mention you got to be careful whatever you put in the search engine now. True story. When we first were married, we had the internet, and, you know, the old internet was like, near, you know, it took forever. And I went to look something up on the White House website, okay? And it's whitehouse.gov, right? But I put whitehouse.something else. And let's just say, I'm watching it download through, oh, that's not right. I got out of it. One time we were looking up, I was looking up song lyrics for a Christian song, okay? And embedded in the song was an ad. It was like, wait, what? You have to click it and get out of it. It's crazy what they do. But the reason they do it is because they're trying to lure you in. And so it's very easy. Internet is very easy. Our phones are very easy to get down a rabbit trail. And before you know it, we're not even doing what we should have done in the first place. And so he says, reject profane old wives' fables and exercise yourself rather to godliness. You know what godliness means, guys? It means piety. You know what that is? That's devotion or reverence for God. See, we're to exercise ourselves, we're to train ourselves up in devotion to God, in a reverence to God, okay? That's what we're supposed to do. And see, if you do that, then you're not going to fall into this false teaching. That's what we're supposed to do. So the antidote to this false teaching, he's going to talk more about that as we go through here, is to be devoted to God, to have a reverence for him, reverence and all for him. Because listen, you ask yourself, if I do this one thing or if I go this one direction, what does God think about this? See, it's the fear of the Lord. See, when we think of fear, we think of dread, and there's fear. But fear really is reverence for God. We need a fear of the Lord. Now, he says this, verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, profits a little. So some of you guys, we hate to exercise. All right, I don't have to exercise now. Fantastic. That's not what he's saying. Look, the point is, listen, you should exercise. Walking is a great exercise. I try to walk almost every day. I try to, okay? Lifting weights is a great thing. You know, exercise, there's nothing wrong with. But he's making a point, listen, exercise in a physical sense is temporal, okay? It's not going to last as much as spiritual exercise in a sense, because that's going to hit every part of your life. Yeah, I can work out. And, you know, I can be in good shape. And, yes, it'll affect certain things in my life. But spiritual exercise, exercising yourself to godliness, having a devotion or a reverence for God is going to touch all of our lives in every aspect. And that's what he's trying to make this point here. Let me read something to you guys about this verse, these verses. Timothy was to exercise unto godliness. The figure of athletics is introduced here and developed in the next verse. And in verse 8, some have misread Paul's statement here. He did not say physical exercise is unprofitable. So if you don't like to exercise, this isn't a confirmation of that. He said it is of some profit or value, but spiritual exercise, godliness, brings value or profit to all things. Godliness brings promise of blessing in the life and in the life that is next. The godly person has the best of both worlds in a sense. And by the way, we learned from verse 8, there is a life to come, guys. There is a life after death. There's a life after. Do you realize that? Remember when Jesus would say, store up your treasures in heaven? Why? Because of the life to come. Don't store up treasures on earth where moth can come and destroy, right? Store up your treasures in heaven. See, we have a problem today in our culture. We like to store stuff up. We like to store things here, right? When the emphasis should be store things up in heaven. Verse 9, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. This is the third of five, he says, in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. So this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. He says this, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. And I love when Paul says that. I love when it says in the Bible, living God. See, guys, we have a living God. Jesus is alive, who is the Savior of all men. See, Christ is a Christ for all nations, all right? And he says, especially for those who believe. Now listen, salvation is offered to every single person, but does everybody get saved? No, because people reject the gospel. They reject Jesus as Savior. But God offers salvation through Christ to every single person, to every person that's ever lived, etc. Now, Old Testament obviously was pointing to the Messiah, but after Old Testament, when Jesus actually came, from that point forward, it's all about Jesus, his gospel, dying for you, so we're all offered it. And then people will say, well, what about the guy on the island, the obscure island? Okay, well, they become a missionary and go there. But God is just, he'll take care of that, all right? But the point is, he's the savior of all men. He's a living God, and he's the savior of all men, especially those who believe. And then he goes on, he says, these things command and teach. Command means to order, to direct, to give instruction. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth. That is, no one look down on your youth or youthfulness. Now, this is interesting. There's a lot of interesting interpretation about this because, in fact, I used to lead a home group. I mean, not a home group, a youth group. And I used this verse for the kids. But ultimately, you know how old Timothy was when he wrote this? Approximately, he's in his 30s probably. So in our culture, would you consider a 30-year-old young? No, we wouldn't. We wouldn't. Yeah. For you more seasoned saints, yes, 30 would be young. Look, I'm going to be 48, and I consider 30 young for me. Yesterday when we had our family picnic, I've learned to limit myself with the younger guys, like my nephews and my sons and stuff. They're in their 20s and stuff, and I'm just like, yeah, I can't do what I used to do. So I just watch now. And sometimes I get, well, that's not true. I did one thing, but that was probably a mistake. I'm still sore. We played this thing called, what's that called? The ball thing where you slap it? Spike ball, yes. Oh my gosh. And talk about not being coordinated. And basically, my nephew said, you know what it is? It's volleyball, but the net's on the ground. And it's right. He's right. But it was terrible. I lost the game for my son and I. I'm like, sorry. Sorry, Josh. Anyway, it's all good, though. Let no one despise your youth. But then he says, be an example. Now, some translations will say, instead of be an example to the believers, some will say be an example of the believers. Either way works. Okay, but be an example. That word for example is typos in the Greek. It means a representative form or pattern, often for imitation or replication. See, you're to be an example. You're to be a pattern to other people. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. You're to be an example. You're to be a pattern for other people to follow. And he says in what? He says, well, six things he says here. He says in the word, well, in speech and in teaching is the idea there, okay? In his speech, what he says, all right? Do you know how, remember we went through Ephesians, and Ephesians says that we are not to have filthy communication to come out of our mouth? It's not supposed to come out of our mouth. And then he says in conduct, which is your behavior or your lifestyle. Wow, that's a big one. Then he says in love, which is the love of God, but it also speaks to motive, why you do the things you do. You do it because of the love of God. And then he says in spirit. Now, it could be the attitude or power of the Holy Spirit. One commentator even suggested the idea there is in enthusiasm. And I'm like, wait, what does that mean? Well, let's put it this way. If I'm telling people, oh yeah, God loves you. God loves you. Wow, that's convincing, isn't it? It also doesn't mean, yeah, God loves you. But you know what I mean? Like, there should be a joy for following God. All right? There should be. Hopefully there is. Hopefully you don't walk around like, this is like, Christian faith stinks. Because what kind of example is that to other people? Because if you do that, what's that going to do for people who are unbelievers? They're going to be like, why would I follow Christ? I look at your life and you're miserable. It's very quiet right now. He says, in faith, meaning a trusting God, or you could even say being faithful, having faith, being faithful, okay, being considered faithful. Are you faithful? Are you reliable? Impurity, and not only characterize our acts, but again, speaks to our motives. Are our motives pure? Are our motives pure? Are we doing these things? Are we doing something for the right reasons? Are we doing them for our own self-interest? You know, that's kind of an issue we have these days, is a lot of us like to do things in our own self-interest. And it's sin to do that. But he tells Timothy to be an example. And look, it doesn't matter how old or young you are. We all should be examples. And see, one of the reasons we're examples is not only to the world that doesn't believe, but to each other. Because as we're examples to each other, it encourages us to keep going, doesn't it? Encourage us to keep walking with the Lord. And by the way, something else about this verse here. These are the criteria which is to assess a pastor. If he is smart, if he is funny, if he is cool, if he dresses sharp, if he is popular, or if he has any number of other things matter little. You must look for a pastor who is an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And so you guys need to hold me to that example. Thank you. Some of you already do, so I appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you. But it's not just for that, it's for all of us. It's for all of us. See, we all have the same standard as Christ. We all have the same standard as His Word. We all have the same help, Holy Spirit, the Word, and each other. We all have that. He goes on, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So to reading, it's the public reading of Scripture. So I've been reading through the book of 1 Timothy here to you guys, reading the public Scripture. And then it says exhortation, which would the idea would be the preaching, and then doctrine would be the teaching, the preaching and teaching of God's Word. See, even back then, it was very important, and it needs to be an emphasis. Because why? Because how you know how to live is found in the Holy Scriptures. It's not found in me being clever and all this other stuff. It's found in the Word of God. That's why we have such an emphasis on God's Word. Because that's who's speaking to you is God. Not till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Do you guys remember in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8? In the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, it talked about how they would read from the book of Paul, read distinctly from it, and give explanation. And it was when the was there, and they were reading from the Scripture. Why? Distinctly explain, to exposit. Here, expository preaching, the idea there. And so this is another verse kind of backing that up, that we should be teaching through the Scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, the whole counsel of God. So you, look, the whole Bible produces a whole Christian who can reach the whole world. So give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying of hands of the presbytery. Now, the presbytery literally means the elders there or the church leadership. So apparently at some point, the elders had laid hands on Timothy, okay, and it was to show. Now, look, when people lay hands on somebody else, what it really is doing is all they're doing is pointing out the fact of what God's already doing in this person's life. That's it. Now, sometimes, yes, sometimes people can lay hands on other people and they pray for something and God will give them a gift or whatever. But, you know, just some personal stuff. Interesting. So in preparing for today, and some of you were there, most of you weren't, but 2019, we started the church in 2018. 2019, December of 2019, I was ordained by the church I came from. And so the pastor and the elders came up. And what was funny is the text that he shared from was 1 Timothy 4. And then, if you remember, he called me up, and he and the elders, well, first he charged me from 1 Timothy 3, the character, all the descriptive qualities of a overseer, a pastor, and then they put their hands on me and they prayed for me. But ultimately, in doing that, they were already confirming what God was already beginning to do in my life. Because as he was going through here, he was saying, okay, rules his own household, we've seen that. Able to teach, we've seen that. Because they've gotten to know me. They watch me over a period of time, over a period of years. And see, sometimes, you know, Paul's going to go on in chapter 5, that is, 5 or 6, and he's going to say, don't lay hands on people so quickly. Because, see, your character is proven where over time. See, here's what's really funny. I listened to that, right? I listened to the whole thing. It's only 20 minutes long. And if I would have known when they were praying for me what I was about to experience... Okay, I'm good. See you later. Woo. Nobody told me there was going to be a pandemic. But see, that's the thing. He got me through it. You know, in 2019, as we went into 2020, church was growing. We had momentum. Things were happening. Then March 2020, boom, we couldn't meet here anymore. It's a senior center. So we were like the children of Israel. We're wandering around. We're outside. But can I tell you, for the most part, most of you are brand new. Most of the people who were here have gone. Now, you know, I used to get in my head about it and go, why'd this happen, Lord? You know, I'm doing something wrong, all these things. I would think about these things, but I don't think about it anymore. Because it's God's church. He's going to do what he's going to do. He didn't call me to get people to come. He called me to teach the word. He called me to care for the sheep. And so that's what I'm trying to do, to make you guys the best fed sheep, the most cared for sheep in this area. And not about competition, but you know what I'm trying to say? That's my calling. So I need to stick to my calling. See, when you don't do that, and that's different for everybody here. It's not the same calling. You don't say they have the same calling as me. It's different for everybody. But here's the point. When you get out of that calling, what happens is you get distracted, you get confused, you get involved in all kinds of nonsense, and in some cases you walk away. Or you do what happened earlier in this chapter. You fall into false teaching. You fall into false teaching. See, it all comes back to, again, your relationship and having a piety, a devotion, a reverence for God. That's where it all starts. You have to start there. Most of us would be honest. When we say we backslide, it's because what? We haven't been in the Word in a while. We haven't been in prayer. We haven't been to church. If we're honest, that's what happens. You know, there were periods of our life, way before we started this church, where when the kids were smaller, we had months where we didn't go to church. And it's easy. It starts with one Sunday. Look, I get it. Everybody has emergencies, medical stuff. I get it. But honestly, make it a point to come. Because look, as a believer, you know, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's why COVID was so bad and so dangerous, because it split us up, pulled us apart. But again, verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying of hands and of the presbytery. And honestly, guys, you know, and I'm not, please don't take this as I'm trying to be arrogant. Please don't, okay? But I think God gave me the gift to teach. And so, not to neglect that gift. You know, it's like when Jesus would say, don't bury your talents. Some of you have been gifted in certain areas and you're burying them because you're afraid. You need to take a step of faith. I'm telling you, I'm living proof God will use you. Now, last two verses. He says, meditate on these things. Meditate here means to heed carefully or to think about over and over again. Meditate on these things. Listen to what he says. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Give yourself entirely to them. So give yourself to these things. Give yourself to the piety. Give yourself to the devotion of God, to reverence of God. Give yourself, because there should be progress. Progress, the idea there is advancement. It's a gradual improvement of growth and development. See, here's the point. Every leader, every Christian should be growing. I am not the same person I was 4 years ago when we started the church. I'm not. Hopefully, my teaching has gotten better. And it's not because, it's because of doing it over and over again. See, I used to get really nervous. I used to almost puke before I came up front. I don't have that feeling anymore. It's not because I'm some brilliant person, but the more I've done it, the more I'm confident in God's word, the more I'm confident that God's going to show up. And that only happens over time, but it should happen to us too. See, the more you trust him, you know, when we were in the Psalms this past week, Psalm 91 is all about trusting God. And I made a comment, and it's true. The more we spend time in that quiet place with God, the more time we spend with him, the more we trust him. So that the more when things come at us, whatever they are, the more we're going to realize he's going to come through. He always does. It just might not be the way we want him to, but he always does. He always does. So meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, and that's giving everything, giving all to it, to them that your progress would be evident to all, to everybody in the fellowship, to everybody outside the fellowship, that they would see the progress in your life. See, you don't want to be stagnant. If you're stagnant and walking with the Lord, then there's an issue of some kind. May I suggest it might be sin that you need to repent of. Last verse. We're going to end it here. He says, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine, or to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. See, take heed means to be alert for, to pay close attention to. So, to yourself and doctrine. So, okay, is my life living up to the doctrine that I'm teaching? Not just me, all of us. The word of God that I'm espousing to other people, am I living up to that? Again, not easy, very hard. But again, we've learned. We've got the Holy Spirit inside of us, we've got the Word, and we've got each other. So it's almost like God sets you up to what? To win. He sets you up to do it. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine, to the doctrine. And he says, continue in them. That word for continue is epimeno. It means to abide in, to continue in, to tarry. In other words, keep going. Keep staying the course. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. By the way, reading that verse is interesting. Because sometimes what can happen in our lives is we can start to kind of neglect what we should be continuing in. We can kind of get away from God a little bit. But you know what kind of helps me sometimes when I'm getting distracted and all those things is I think about you guys. I think about you guys. It helps me to keep going. I can't quit. I can't give up. I can't give in. I can't do this or do that. Stay focused. What are you doing? What am I called to do? Okay, keep going. Amen. You will save both yourself, and in a sense you do. It keeps you in the faith. And those who hear you, you know, it's like a parent, right? You know, a parent, we just can't, as when our kids are little and we're exhausted, we just go, oh, I can't do this. I'm going to take a drive. See you later, kid. We can't do that. We can't. It's like, you know, when I tell a young couple who's pregnant, they're going to have kids, I always say, you know, when I was a young father, I was scared, I was nervous, all those things, you know. And there were times where it was like, oh my gosh, I love you, son, but go to sleep, please. Please go to sleep. I'm not going to make it. But you know what? I always did. And what helped motivate me was my love for my son. And then when my second son came, so then he's little, he's four, and the other one's a baby, and it's like, how do you do all this? And what kept me motivated, kept me going, is my love for my family. It kept me going. And so listen, your love for the Lord and then your love for other people is going to keep you going because you want to continue to be an example to other people. And that's the whole point. See, you want to know what the antidote to false teaching is? It's a reverence for God. It's devotion to Him. That's what the antidote to false teaching is. So instead of chasing after false teachers, stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Now, I understand there may be times where you have to address something that's false, okay? I've had to do that a couple times. But ultimately, it all comes from a relationship with Christ. And that's what Paul is trying to tell this young pastor. Don't get caught up in all the nonsense. Don't chase a bunch of rabbit trails. You be devoted to God. You have a reverence for Him. You stay in the Word. You right living, or right doctrine produces right living. You keep those things. You teach those things. You keep doing what you're supposed to do. It's going to work out fine. Amen? All right, we're going to stop there. And we'll pick up in chapter 5 next week. Let's pray. Sorry, I gotta get a drink. My mouth is dry. One thing I have not figured out is how to teach without having my mouth dry. I don't know. Father, we come before you this morning again. We thank you for your word. Father, what a challenge this morning to us all. What an exhortation. Lord, the best thing, the greatest thing, the most worthwhile thing that we can do in this life is to know you. And in knowing you, Lord, it means that we spend time with you. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. I don't know what's going on in their lives, all of them. But, Lord, if they're, like, ready to quit, if they're ready to walk away completely, if they've kind of run away or backslidden, would today be an encouragement to them to come back? To come back. Lord, life is hard, but God is good. And our lives may not go the way that we want them to. But God, you are in control. You are in control of them. And so, Lord, I pray that today would be the day they come back. I also pray, Lord, for anyone here who's here or who's watching, Lord, who does not know you, who has never even given their lives to you, Lord, I pray that today they would open their heart by faith and acknowledge they're a sinner and acknowledge that Jesus Christ, you died on the cross for their sins, and that they would ask you, Jesus, to forgive them and for you to be the Lord of their life from this day forward. Lord, it's so easy for us to get distracted in this world. It's so easy for us to get distracted in even serving you in a sense. But the main thing, Lord, is to sit at your feet. The main thing, Lord, is to be in relationship with you. Because, Lord, that's going to touch every aspect of our life. And God, we want to be examples to those around us, to other believers, and to people who aren't believers. We want to live these things out. So Lord, help us. You have given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us each other, and you've given us your word. So help us to take advantage of these tools, Lord. Thank you so much, Father, for your faithfulness. And thank you, Lord, that every person in this room, you have a plan for their lives. Every person. I pray that they would walk in that plan. And that, Lord Jesus, you would be the one who speaks into their lives. And they would listen to you and you alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.